Thank you. If you have a Bible and want to turn to, now I understand you might not have a Bible with you, but if you do, if you want to turn to Colossians chapter 1, eventually we're going to get there to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 is where we're going to be. But, you know, it was mentioned last night that by the way, I asked him to turn the lights on, if you don't mind. The lights, hope, are coming up, but because I wanted to see you, be able to see you. So, but that, and you need to know this as well, but I am a stutterer. And of course, all that means is that I stutter, but I don't want to brag, but actually, I'm a pretty good stutterer. I stutter well. Now, you stutter as a speaker preacher guy, and of course, initially, I know that has to be weird for you, the audience. I mean, obviously, most speakers don't stutter and don't do all the stuff that I'll do. But so it has to be. So you're thinking whatever you're thinking. You're feeling sorry for the guy. You're thinking, why do we have to have the stutter? I don't know what you're thinking, but you're thinking something. But let me set your minds at ease, though. In one sense, being a stutterer is no big deal, unless you want to say something. And believe me, it's going to be a factor. It's my whole life it's been a factor. I can honestly say if stuttering has done anything for me, it has definitely made my life exciting in that I never know in any situation I'm in if I'll be able to say something or not. And believe me, I've been in thousands of situations all of my life where I've had something to say, wanted to say it, and just had an exciting time trying to get it said. And now it affected me as a kid. Now, I don't stutter as well as I used to stutter. As a kid, I may have stuttered as well as anybody has ever stuttered. I'm not sure if they keep those kind of stats or not, but as a kid, I couldn't talk, couldn't say anything, couldn't say my name, couldn't say hello to people, couldn't talk on the phone. In fact, I'd be at the house when I was a little kid, and every once in a while, I tried to answer the phone, and I would get the receiver, pick it up. I did this hundreds of times. Pick the receiver, get stuck, start the stutter, couldn't say anything, so I just hang up on them. And I used to call people, have them answer the phone. I never got anything. I just hang up and try back later. But it affected me in every area of my life as a kid. It affected me as a student. I mean, all the way through school, I struggled all the way through school. Reading was a real challenge for me. Speech class was a major adventure for me. Spanish class, if you can imagine me stuttering English, you should have heard me stuttering Spanish. It was pretty impressive. But it's always affected my life, always has. As a kid, it affected me. As a student, it affected me. And also as an athlete, it affected me. And I played football, of course, happened to be a quarterback. And obviously, most of you know that normally a guy that you place that position, usually you need to be able to talk. You got to call the plays in the huddle. You got to say the huts to the line of scrimmage. You got to change the play at the line of scrimmage. Of course, all that always happens in highly stressful, time-sensitive situations. But for me, it was just always exciting. Now, in high school, all you're allowed in the huddle, time-wise, to call a play, obviously, is 25 seconds. But 25 seconds just wasn't enough time for me to say all the stuff I had to say and stutter. So we were constantly having situations. I'd be in the huddle calling the play. I get stuck, start the stutter. 25 seconds runs out. Referee throws the flag, and we lose 5 yards for delay of game. So I'm costing us a lot of yardage. So my coach devised a system whereby if I was on the field, I never had to say anything. And we did that in the huddle. We had a split end who always stood right beside me in the huddle. His name was Steve Thomas. Steve called every play for me in the huddle. He'd say the formation, he'd say the play, he'd say the snap count, he'd say ready, break. So basically, I didn't have to do a thing in the huddle because Steve said everything for me. In fact, my coach had said, Neil, you just be on a knee in the huddle and kind of act like you're doing something. But he said, don't open your mouth because it just confuses everybody. So Steve said everything for me in the huddle. We'd break the huddle, hustle up in the line of scrimmage, and once we reached the line of scrimmage, of course, I had a fullback who always lined up right behind me in the I formation. His name was Stu Cropper. And Stu would say all of the huts for me at the line of scrimmage. And it was so unique at the start of every ball game just to watch that initial reaction of the defense when Stu would be saying those huts. Of course, he's in his stance. You can't even see him. And I'd just be smiling, kind of. And of course, nobody knew who was saying those huts. Where are those huts coming from? I mean, it's just, but it's always affected my life, always has. I say all of that just so you'll know, hey, I'm a stutterer. I'm going to stutter. But know this, when I get stuck, and I will, and start to stutter, just wait a minute, because something is coming. And that's what I want you to know. You know, here's what I want us to kind of look at today and this weekend. But here's my idea for the whole weekend, as far as what I'm going to do. And I guess this fits in what everybody's going to do. But you know what I thought I'd do this whole time? Here's what I see this as being like a pep talk, a spiritual pep talk. You know, in my life as an athlete, some of the greatest moments of my life have occurred in a locker room just before a big ball game. I mean, you're sitting at your locker and you realize this is a major moment in my life. I've dreamed my whole life of a moment like this. Huge game. Great opponent. You realize you got to give your best. You got to play with everything you got if you win this thing tonight. And what happens is you're sitting at your locker and you got all those butterflies, all that excitement, all that little fear, all that stuff. You start to think, you know what? I've dreamed my whole life since a little kid of playing in a game like this. And here I am. This is the moment. And what happens is a coach walks in and just gives you a pep talk. He reminds you of the things he knows you know just to make sure you know them. Then he says or does something that kind of fires you up, that kind of grabs you. I mean that touches you way deep down in your psyche, and you get fired up, you get inspired, and you go out there and you play the game of your life. Well, you know what? Here's my point. You know what? We are at a major moment in the history of the world. All of us are in a major moment in life. Now, whatever is happening in your life, you know what? It could be good, it could be bad, it could be ugly, you know what? It's a major moment. And all of us have obstacles, all of us got opportunities, all of us got stuff, but the fact is, you know what? What I'm praying happens is the Spirit of the living God, more than just a stuttering preacher, but I'm praying the Spirit of the living God says something in these moments through the Word of God that touches us, that maybe inspires us, that reminds us of some things. I know you know, just make sure you know them. But something might be said, not just from me, but from God himself to you. And it fires you up. And granted, you know what? You'll say, hey, I'm going out. I'm leaving this place. And I'm going to invest my life. I'm going to make my life count. Maybe be a legend. Maybe not. But I'm leaving a legacy. I'm making a mark that can never, ever be erased. That's the point. That's what I want to show. In fact, if actually, you know, our theme is rise up. That makes me think of the old Olympic motto. You know what the Olympic motto is? It's three Latin words. Altheus, Sithius, Fortius. They mean higher, swifter, stronger. And I love that in the Olympic movement because those three words, the inspiration of those words is this: no matter how high they have gone before us, you know what? We're going to go higher. Or how strong they were, we're going to be stronger. Or how fast they ran, we're committed. We will run faster. It sounds like rising up. Take courage. Be strong and courageous. You know what? Because our God is on the throne. We're going to look at that. First off, in Colossians chapter 1. Here's what we're going to do in these mornings in my few moments. I'm going to ask you two questions. Read a passage in Colossians. Tell your story, how those two questions came real in my life, how God answered them in my life. Then end this thing in about 30 minutes. Ask you the same two questions. Here are the two questions. First question is this: is Jesus Christ in your life? Is he on your list? Meaning, have you ever had a moment in your life when you realize, you know what, I'm a sinner, and I got stuck in my life, and you realize Jesus Christ is the Savior, he's the Son of God, he came and lived a perfect life, and you know what, he lived a perfect life, he went to the cross, he died for my sin, my stuff, he was buried, he rose again, he is Lord, and you know what, if I confess my sin, he'll come into my life, forgive me my sin, cleanse me, make me the man, the woman he created me to be. Have you ever had a moment when you've done that? I remember exactly where I was. I was a sophomore in high school when I got on my knees. I was actually at an FCA conference in Black Mountain, North Carolina. I got on my knees right there at Robert E. Lee Hall up on the assembly thing behind one of those rocking chairs that Swan talked about last night. And I invited Jesus Christ in my life. It changed my life. I know he's in my life. You got to know you've had a moment when your life was radically changed, the first question is, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And you know what? If you never have, you may be in this weekend, you may be whoever you are, but you know what? If you never have, I pray you will have. If you're not sure that you have, I'm praying in these moments you will know that you know that you know you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. There are fewer things sweeter than knowing that you know Jesus, knowing he's in my life, knowing my past is covered, knowing I got the peace and the power of Almighty God in me right now, and I know exactly where I'm going when I die. I'm going to heaven. First question is Jesus Christ in your life, or is he on your list? Here's the second question, though. If Jesus is in your life, he's on your list. The second question is this: where is Jesus on your list? Because the only rightful place for Jesus Christ is obviously first. Lord, I remember reading on one of the deals in the last couple of years, they asked these guys to come up with history's most significant events. And I forgot who these guys were, but they were discussing the greatest events in all of history. Well, the number one event was Columbus discovering America. Two was Gutenberg and the printing press, whatever, that changed everything. 11 things tied for number three. I'm talking all the computer age, the chip, the nuclear fusion, all that kind of stuff. 11 things tied for number three. Tied for fourth was U.S. Constitution takes effect, Wright Brothers plane flies, surgery, ether makes surgery painless, Jesus of Nazareth is crucified. Now, Jesus made their list. He's just tied for fourth on their list. I want us to read what the Apostle Paul says about Jesus Christ in Colossians 1, 15 through 18. This is one of the great, one of my favorite passages in the Scripture. In fact, this is a colossal statement about Jesus in Colossians verses 15 through 18. Paul's going to state why Jesus Christ has a right to be first in all things. You know what? We as athletes and we're consumed with being number one. Man, that's what drives. In fact, that's what drives Americans. Americans are kind of resented around the world because we're going to be number one. We're number one. We're number one. We're number one. We are consumed with being first. You know, you got to realize this. Jesus Christ is consumed with being first. And you know what? He has a right to be first. Here's what Paul says, Colossians 1, verse 15. Now, every pronoun in this passage of Scripture, every he, every him, refers back to Jesus. So I'm going to use Jesus instead of he or him. Here's what it says. It says, he is, or Jesus is, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For through Jesus, all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible things, invisible things, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Jesus, and all things were created for Jesus. And Jesus is before all things. And in Jesus, all things hold together. And Jesus is head of the body. Jesus is head of the church. Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And here's the phrase, that in everything Jesus might be preeminent. Love the old New American Standard, I think it said about that, that Jesus Christ might come to have first place in everything. He goes on to say, and in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Jesus to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You know what? This real quick. Jesus says here that Jesus has right to be first in all things. You know why? Because he's God. And because Jesus is God, is the reason he has the right to be Lord of all things. Because he is Lord of all things, but he has a right to be Lord. Because he's God. In fact, it actually says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. John 1 reminds us that nobody has seen the Father in any time. The only begotten of the Son, Jesus, he has manifested him. We know what God is like because we've seen Jesus. Now, Jesus is the image of God. Now, mankind, us, we were made in the image of God. Jesus was not made in the image of God. He is the image of God. That's why he has the right to be first in all things. You know what? Because he's God. You know, second reason why this says he has the right to all things? Because he created all things. All things were created by him, through him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones and dominions, rulers or authorities. All things were created through Jesus, and all things were created for Jesus. That means Jesus, all things were made through him. That means Jesus Christ is the power of all creation. He's the agent of all creation. John 1 reminds us that, hey, all things were made by him, by Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. He made everything. He's the agent. He's the power. All things were made through Jesus Christ. But it also says all things were made through him, by him, but also all things were made for him. He's not just the power of all creation. Jesus Christ is also the purpose of all creation. Meaning every one of us, we were made by him and we were made for him, which means if a person is living outside of a personal relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, you're living outside of the reason why you were created. That's why life will never make sense. It never fits. It's just never satisfied. In the end, it becomes all vanity. Vanity is all vanity, is what King Solomon says, because you were made by Jesus. You know, you were made for Jesus, and life never makes sense without a personal relationship with him. He's the creator of all things. You know what else it says in verse 17? And Jesus is before all things, and in Jesus, listen to this great phrase, in Jesus all things hold together. Old King James says all things consist. He's the glue of the universe. He's the one who holds it together. He's the one who can hold my life together in the midst of a world that's just, you know, I'm not the smartest guy in the room. I know that. And that's one of the things I like about me. And I know my limitations. I know I'm not smart. But I remember in science, back in school, I remember about water. Water is H2O. Am I going too fast for you? I'm going to blow you on. Two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. You put those together, you get water. And yet hydrogen is a highly combustible gas. Hydrogen will blow up at the spark of anything. Oxygen is a gas which you have to have if you're going to have an explosion. And yet, incredibly, you can take two parts hydrogen, a highly combustible gas, add one part oxygen, a gas which is going to help hydrogen blow up. You combine those two, you make water. You can take water, put it on fire, and it puts the fire out. Now think about this. 70% of the Earth's surface is covered by water, H2O. If whatever it is in the universe that's holding the whole thing together, holds the stars in place, the planets in place, the Earth, whatever that's doing it stops doing it, and all the water in the world reverts back to its original gases, hydrogen, oxygen, do you realize if there's a spark just about any place in the world, the whole thing blows up? But it doesn't. You know why? Something's holding it together. What that is Jesus. That truth is true in the universe. That truth is true in nature. You know what else? That truth is true in a man's life. That's what holds a man's life together. That's why a man or a woman in Christ can have a peace that passes all understanding. A purpose, no matter what happened in life, we have a reason, we have a purpose to get up every morning. Why? Because we know Jesus, and there's a reason, there's a purpose. He's holy. You know, he can hold my life, he can hold my marriage together. What holds a marriage? Because, you know, Christians are divorcing as much as everybody is divorcing. What holds the Christian together? You know what? It's Jesus Christ, if he's Lord in that marriage. It's going to consist. That's why he's right first in all things. You know what else he has right first in all things? He's God, he's creator, he's, of course, there's a whole bunch more. But you know what else? He's the great conqueror. Because he says, in Jesus, to please all, dwell all things, to reconcile all things unto himself, making peace by the blood of his cross. Because what Jesus Christ did with his life, with his death, with his burial, with his resurrection, simply Jesus Christ is the great conqueror. He's conquered anything and everything that will conquer my life. You know what? Temptation will conquer a man's life. And there's too many men in our world who are dominated with junk, dominated, because sin will dominate a man or woman's life. But you know what? Praise God, Jesus Christ has conquered sin. He never sinned. And now he who's in us says, hey, you be pure even as I am pure. Of course, the world says, there's no way. With man, yes, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I just lost my train of thought. Where was I, Dennis? Yeah. Oh, he's the conqueror. He's the great conqueror. Sin will conquer your life. You know what? Jesus Christ has conquered sin. You know what? Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is dominated. Satan will destroy you. But you know what? Praise God. Jesus Christ has conquered Satan. Greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. And you know what else will conquer a person's life? Death. Death wins. But for a Christian, Jesus Christ, praise God, has conquered death. So Paul was able to say about death, verse Corinthians 15, death has been swallowed up in victory. One of the greatest phrases in all the Bible. Victory, why? Because death has been conquered. You know, I remember years ago, I was in seminary when I read this book about civilizations, Arnold Toynbee. A great scholarly work. I mean, I struggled through the whole thing. I mean, it was a tough read, but it's a classic. But of course, a classic for smart guys. I mean, but he had an interesting chapter on what he called saviors of the world. And in that chapter, he had a section on saviors with a sword. Talked about all the great military leaders of all history, Napoleon, Alexander the Great, all those guys and gals who shaped history through their might. Also, I had a section on saviors with the scepter. Talked about great kings through all of history who shaped the world. Had a section on saviors with a book. Talked about great intellectual minds and what they did. But then he had one little section at the end, just like three paragraphs, on what he entitled the God-man savior. And he talked about Jesus. This guy wasn't even a Christian guy, but he talked about, hey, the only one of all these saviors who conquered man's last greatest enemy, which is death, was the God-man savior, Jesus Christ. That's why it's right the first in all things, because he's the conqueror of all things. You know, I was a sophomore in high school, and I was struggling in my life. I mean, I couldn't talk, I couldn't say anything, and I struggled with my self-image, and I just felt inferior, I felt stupid, I felt ugly, I felt like I'm not gonna fit in. I've always struggled, just low self-image, just never felt worthy to be loved, because I stuttered. Always wanted to be accepted, but I just never felt accepted, never felt worthy, never felt valuable, because I stuttered, because a stutterer always feels ugly, because you make all these, I mean, I've seen myself, I know it's ugly, I know that, but you make all these faces, your head bobs, and it's not even as bad now as it used to be in high school. It was awful. A stutterer also feels stupid because he never says anything right. I struggled, so I just never felt worthy to be loved, to be valued as I was, because I felt unlovely, felt unvaluable. So I discovered early one way I can maybe earn some worth and values through sports. I discovered early, man, if I had a good game, if I played a game and threw a couple of touchdown passes, man, people were talking about me. I got my name in the paper. It was mentioned in school on the intercom. I mean, I started thinking about it. I was always hoping maybe if I could be a good enough athlete and make people around me accept me as being a person of worth and value, maybe if they accepted me, I was always hoping I'd be able to accept myself. But I still stuttered, still struggled, had all those feelings, all that stuff. And even though I was a decent little athlete up in Overland Park, Kansas, where I was raised. And I was accepted as being a pretty good athlete. I still struggle with all those things. You know what the problem is with performing to be loved and valued? You got to always keep performing. You got to always keep doing the little dance, wherever the dance is, sports, work, success, money, whatever it is. You got to do it because you always got this fear. If I ever stop this thing, you're going to lose your value. That's why too many great athletes, the tragedy, too many pro athletes, the height of their whole world is when they're 26, 30 years old, and they're playing sports, and the rest of their life is downhill. You know why? Their value was tied up in who they thought they were as an athlete. When I was a sophomore in high school, I discovered had heard this before, but at Sanborn High School, FCA Camp Black Mountain, North Carolina, God broke through and I realized, you know what? Jesus Christ loved me just like I was. As a stutterer, as a sinner, as a mixed up, dysfunctional kid, he struggled with everything in his life. Jesus loved. You know what? I saw three reasons that just reminded me how much he loved me. All these remind, I hope, pray, remind you how much he loves you. You know one reason I discovered why he loves me? You know why God loves you? For no other reason than. He doesn't need another reason than this. He loves you for no other reason than. He created you. And because God created you, God created me, I realize he loves me just like I am. Because the Creator loves and values his creation. I really understood this whole idea about the Creator loving his creation. When my wife and I were, when we were expecting our first child, she was expecting more than I was, but I was right there. I went to those classes so I could be right with her when the moment happened. And sure enough, August 3rd, 1980, she wakes us up. We go to the hospital. 12 hours, we were in labor. Again, she more than I, but I was right there. I saw the whole thing. At 12:06, August 3rd, 1980, I watched the most incredible thing happen I've ever seen in my life. I watched the birth of my first child. Now, I don't know how they do it today, but then I'm standing behind the doctor. I mean, I'm on the south end of this thing, you know what I mean? I mean, I'm just watching Natalie come into this world. I don't see how a man can watch the birth of his child and not acknowledge there's got to be a great God in heaven. But as soon as she's born, I mean, I'm just weeping. I'm just overwhelmed. It was awesome. As soon as she's born, Dr. Smith takes her and he wraps her up, you know, kind of writing all that stuff. Then you know what he did? He hands her to me. Now here I am. I mean, I'm just crying like a baby. Thought hits me. She has no idea who I am. She's never seen me before. She hadn't done anything for me. She hadn't done anything with her life except cry. And to be honest, she wasn't even all that cute. I mean, her eyes were a tough delivery. Her face was all swollen, eyes shut, had this gooky white stuff. But you know what? Just as she was the most precious, the most valuable thing in all the world to me besides my wife, Sheila. You know why? She was mine through creation. And now think about this. If a sinful father feels that kind of love toward his own baby girl, imagine how a perfect, loving God feels about you. You know why he loves you? And because what you do, what you look like, what you got, your success, none of that matters. All the stuff we think matters to my value, none of that matters to him. He loves you for no other reason than he created you. And the Bible says, Isaiah 49:16, God has inscribed you in the palms of his hand. I realized that he loves me because he created me, but two, I realized he didn't just create me. You know what else he did? He died on a cross for me. Because you know what? I'm a sinner. You know what else? You're a sinner. You know what the fact is? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's one of the common denominators of all humanity. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all blown it. We all need a Savior. And what Jesus Christ did, so I can be forgiven of my sins, have a whole new life, past taken care of, present, meaningful, purposeful, and powerful, and the future secure forever, is what he did at Calvary. He died on a cross to pay for all that. And then he rose from the dead, giving me a whole new life. So, you know what? I get everything. I get forgiveness of sin. I get a new life in Christ. I get a purpose, a reason. I get a power. I get his peace. I get all of it, his presence. I get heaven. I get everything. And you know what? It's free. Didn't cost me a thing, but somebody paid for it. The one who paid for it was Jesus. You know what? I pray every time we see a cross, every time we sing about a cross, every time we hear the word cross even mentioned, it reminds you, I pray, that God loves you. He created you, yes, but you know what else? He died on a cross for you, that you might have life. Forever, yes, but not life now abundant. But see, a third reason I saw that he loved me. He created me. He died. You know what else? He's picked me. He's got a plan for my life. You know why he loves you? You know he loves you? Because he's chosen you. He's got a plan for your life. He wants to do something incredible in you and through. In fact, he has made you for something significant. Now, not significant in the world, it may be, being wealthy, which it may be, successful, it may be, but far more than that, it's significant. He's got a plan he has designed before the foundation of the world for all of us, something he wants to do that can make a difference in this world, which affects time and eternity. And you know what? He's picked me. He's picked you. You know what blows me away? And this still blows me away. I guarantee you, as a sophomore in high school, you don't pick me as the guy to be the speaker at an event like this. You think there is no way. I feel so sorry for this kid. This kid doesn't have a chance. You ask about your son if he's going to make it. You said, hey, I'm not sure that this kid's going to make it. You don't choose me as a sophomore in high school, but you know what? God does. God sees what only he can see. God can do what only he can do. And the fact is, he has chosen and picked me. The two greatest things in my whole life is one of the reasons that Jesus loved me. He died for me. I can know him personally. And two is, he would use me. He's chosen me. Do you know what I did as a sophomore in high school? I got on my knees. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know what? Any human being, any man, any woman that's truly met Jesus Christ as your Savior, your testimony is, it's the greatest decision I've ever made. It's the greatest moment I've ever had on my knees, confessing Jesus. I'm going to talk a little more about that whole getting on my knees. I can't explain it. I don't even understand it all. But you know what? I do know this. It is real because it changed my life. You know what I did? I gave my life to Christ. Now he's in my life. He's on my list. But you know what? Even though he's on my list, he wasn't first on my list. You know what was first on my list? Football was first on my list. Now, I wouldn't say that out loud. I mean, I went to FCA group and all that stuff. And you would ask me, hey, Neil, who's number one in your life? I'm going to say Jesus because that's the right answer. But how I live my life, football dominated my life. That's what I wanted to be. I wanted to be a quarterback. I wanted to be a quarterback at Broadmoor Junior High up in Overland Park, Kent. Charlotte South High School, Baylor University. And I wanted to play in the National Football League. I wanted to be the greatest quarterback that ever lived. That's what I wanted to do. You know, I was raised loving football is my essentially my God, little G. I've always been a Baylor fan, as you've heard mentioned, which means I've suffered all my life, except for these last couple of years, which have been pretty awesome. But my dream was to play at Baylor and play against the University of Texas. Because Texas, my whole growing up life, Texas had beaten us for 17 years in a row. From 1957, when I was four, through 1973, they beat us. They dominated Baylor, dominated the Old Southwest Conference, won two national championships. My dream was to play at Baylor and play against the University of Texas. Well, my freshman year, 1971, Texas beats us for the 15th year in a row, 44-7. My sophomore year, 1972, they beat us for the 16th year in a row, 17-3. My junior year, 1973, we played in Austin, Texas. I'm talking Memorial Stadium. I'm talking 80-something plus thousand people. It was a great, great place to play football, great football game. Texas scores in the last second of the game and beats us 56-20. For the 17th year in a row. Now I'm a senior, 1974. We're playing in Waco. We're having a good year. They're having a good year. It's a big showdown, they call it, on the Brazos River, which is a river that goes right through the central Texas. Well, our stadium only holds about 48,000 people. We jammed about 57,000 people on the third play of the game. I threw a pass to a splinter on the left side. He catches the ball. He breaks the tackle. He goes 6-7. We're ahead 7-0. I'm not sure if Baylor had led in 17 years, and here we are ahead. Because everybody's thinking, maybe this is the year. We finally win. Well, you know this. The rules are emphatic. If you score, you have to kick the ball to the other team. So we kick the ball to Texas. They're huge back then, ran the wishbone. They take the ball. They just methodically march down. They score 7-7. We the ball, have a good drive. We get stopped. We get a punt. We punt. We punt. They take the ball. They just methodically, they march down. They score again, 14-7. We get the ball, have a good drive. I throw an interception. As I remember, wasn't my fault. The guy ran the wrong route. They take the ball. They score again. 21-7. We the ball, have a good job. We stop. We punt. They take the ball. We finally stop them. They kick a field goal. It's now 24-7. Texas is ahead, and it's halftime. Our fans are leaving the stadium by the thousands. The thing I'm like, let's start the second half. They get the ball first. We stop them. They got a punt. We block their punt. We go in and score. We end up shutting Texas down. They didn't score another point. We end up scoring 27 unanswered points. We end up winning that game 34-24 to this day. It's still the greatest comeback victory in the history of earth. I may have overstated that just a little bit, but for us, it's better than you could have. And for me, it was the greatest moment of my life as an athlete. And my best day, I was a sports illustrated officer back the week after that game. You know, I remember being on in the huddle, seconds left to go in the game, thinking to myself, we're going to win this thing. This is a lifetime dream. I spent my whole life dreaming about it, and I'm living it. I remember having a weird thought like, I'm going to wake up in the dorm in a moment in a dream. This is all going to be a dream. Or Texas is going to somehow get the ball and score an 11-point touchdown and beat us. Because there's no way something this huge happened to a guy like me. Gun sounds. Only an athlete knows what it's like to win the greatest victory of your life. Well, of course, the fans that storm the field and cheerleaders are, you know, hugging and kissing everybody. Of course, some of the guys always take advantage of that situation. You know? Major celebration in the locker room. It's now late Saturday night. I'm on the way home to the dorm at Baylor Martin Hall. And I remembered that our president, actually, he was our executive vice president, had always said, if we ever beat Texas, he was going to leave the scoreboard lights on all night long. And he was going to sleep on the 50-yard line. I said, I'm going to drive out to the stadium and see if he did that. So I drove out there because our stadium, of course, it's the old stadium. We have a new stadium now, but the old one, the scoreboards on the south end of the stadium, on the north end, used to be the stone wall, this big old fence. I climbed up that wall, look across that big old stadium, and sure enough, they left the scoreboard lights on, and it still said, Baylor 34, Texas 24. I stood there for what seemed like a lifetime, just soaking in the moment of a lifetime. Then I felt something. And you know what? I bet you most of us in the room have felt the exact same thing. Here's what I felt. Just having lived the greatest moment of my life, fulfilled a lifetime dream, the feeling was, it's just not enough. Just didn't satisfy the way I always thought it would satisfy. It just didn't fill me up the way I thought it would fill me up. It just, that moment, as awesome as it was, as glorious it was already starting to fade. Now it's been 40 years. You don't even remember the greatest moment of my life. You know what I learned that night? Football could be on my list, but football didn't have a right to be first on my list. Because football is a great sport, but football makes a lousy God. Because it will never be enough. You know what I realized that night? That Jesus Christ has a right to be Lord, the number one thing in my life, first thing. Because you know why? Football will never be enough. Jesus Christ will always be enough. I can't even explain that. I don't even understand that. But you know what? That's real. It's in my heart. I've experienced it. I've walked through life all these years with everything. You know what? Every time Jesus has been faithful, he's been real, and he's enough. And you know what? When I face death, when you face death, you know what I'm trusting in? That Jesus is going to be enough to get me from here to the other side to be in his present, like the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Two questions. You know, I've wondered about those two questions. Those are huge questions. Did Jesus, if you trust him as Savior, is he in your life? Because the fact is, you can do whatever you want to do. Mankind can do. You don't have to trust Jesus as your Savior. You don't have to say, now he's big enough, he could make us do that. He can make everybody say yes to him as Savior and acknowledge him as Lord. But you know what? You can do what you want to do. I've thought about that. Why would he do that? Well, you know what? And I'm not sure about this, but maybe the reason God gives a man or woman a chance to say no is when he says yes, it means something. It's like when I was asking Sheila if she was going to marry me, if she would marry me, and I asked her. Now, if she has to say yes, it's prearranged, doesn't matter how she feels, if her mom and dad said, hey, he's going to ask you, and you get, I don't care if you like him or not. He asked you, you say yes. Well, if she's being forced to say yes, and I ask her to marry me, she says yes, it doesn't mean much. But if I ask her to marry me, if she has the right to turn me down, to say no, there's another man, if she has that right, but I ask her and she says yes, she's saying above every other man in the world, I choose you. Now that's a yes. It may be the reason God lets a person say yes or no when the man, a woman who could say no but says yes, they're saying, above every other God, little g, I could do with my life, I choose Jesus. Hey, but you got to realize this. A day's going to come. In fact, here's how the Bible says this. Philippians 2. Wherefore also hath God highly exalted Jesus and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, listen to this, every knee will bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. That means every knee of every man, every man who will not bow his knee today, every great king, thinks he's God, one day that knee is going to bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even that tongue of that man who only uses his tongue today to mention the name Jesus as a curse word and this and that and just as vulgar, even that tongue one day is going to confess that Jesus Christ is first. Here's my point. You know what? You can do whatever you want to do today. You can walk out of here and do whatever you want to do. But you know what? I think the greatest thrill in all of life is I'm walking here having said yes to Jesus Christ. What he did for me on the cross, he is my Savior. And you know what? He is Lord. And I'm going to trust him and obey his lordship because he's first. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these precious people. Of course, so many of these I've just met. Most I don't even know well. Well, the fact is, you know each and every one of these intimately well. You're the one who created them, who Psalms 139 says, you shaped them in their mother's womb. You even formed their days before they were even born. Lord, I pray, you know who they are. You know what's going on in their life. You know if there's a man or woman here today that's never trusted Christ, who's never dealt with this eternal salvation issue, who's never really bowed their knee and their life to Jesus. I'm praying here this could be the greatest weekend, the greatest moment of their life. It was for me back almost 50 years ago, I trusted Jesus. Best thing that's ever happened. I'm praying that that man, that woman today will say yes to Jesus. And Lord, if they do, have them tell somebody. And then, Lord, I realize most of us in this room, we've trusted Christ. He's made a difference in our life. But the fact is, so easy, let self run the show. Sports run the show. Business, all these things run the show. Hey, this moment, I'm confessing that stuff. I'm removing whatever it is. And I'm re-enthroning Jesus Christ as Lord, the number one thing in my life. That's our prayer in Jesus' name.